All right, 7:30, we may have another couple people come in, but they're used to coming in late, they'll do fine. We've got Phil Seeley with us. And Phil, just last night, was voted in to be the pastor of the Grace Bible Independent Baptist Church, okay? Yes. And that's a tremendous thing. And there's a Psalm 126 that I put with that. You can look at it sometime, but it's... I asked him to come and to talk to us on our favorite topic that we drag people in here from time to time. How hath God profited you? I heard Brother Seeley, and Cassiola's heard him. Where's Betsy at? Oh, there you are. We heard him preach a couple of weeks ago. He preached to the pastors of the fellowship, and it was obvious that he and God had spent some time together up above the Arctic Circle, okay? And I asked him to come and speak to us.
Amen.
Dale and I, and Amy and Ruthann and I, and the other Maury kids or whatever, got to go over there a couple weeks ago in Shingle House. And you know what we noticed, brother? We noticed that as you preached, that every single person was knit with you.
Yes, sir. They sure were.
I came back and told people there was no better place to have been on that Sunday night between 6 and 7 at the Grace Bible Independent Baptist Church. It was just a joy to be there. So Brother Seeley's here. He's going to take such time. Brother, generally about 8:30, there's no time limit one way or another. At 9 o'clock, people may leave, but generally go 45 minutes to an hour, whatever. Then they have snacks, and people get up and walk in and out while you're here, or anything else. But again, I'm glad to have you, brother. You ahead and give us what you got.
All right. Well, I was telling Ashley on the way over. She rode over with us from Shingle House, and that I have a few choice men in my life that are Onesiphoruses to me, and they've oft refreshed me. In this room are two of those men in particular, but I told her that this church has oft refreshed me.
Amen.
So this is a corporate Onesiphorus to me coming
sir.
Here, and
amen,
it's
brother.
It feels like family, and I love that. And so if you're not familiar with Onesiphorus, look it up, it's good.
Yes, sir.
And so I appreciate the opportunity to come. The Lord has profited me greatly. I don't really know how to go at this. I've got some notes. I don't know where it'll go from there or not. But he mentioned our time up in the Arctic Circle, and God led me there by His Spirit, and if I could be so bold as to say, I returned in the power of the Spirit.
Amen.
And I say that in absolute humility. God did some things in our lives that only God can do,
sure.
As He does. I'll give you my background, my testimony tonight, and then I guess we'll just work through what I've got here. As I was looking over there, that verse in Timothy there, I got to thinking about how God profits us. And I can't be in front of people without teaching. God's kind of laid that in my heart. And so I got just a little bit that I want to teach you, and then I'm just going to talk with you for a little bit. So how has God profited me? In short, He taught me. He taught me. Lord called me into ministry 16 years ago, and it was shortly after I had been saved, and the Lord really just started pressing on my heart, and that's about the only way I can explain it. And as time went on, I started to sense keenly that there was more that I was supposed to do. But Him knowing me, He wouldn't give me any details whatsoever. Some men, when they get their call, I'm going to China, period. I know it. The kids, y'all have had the kids in, Josh and Jenny Kidd. When Josh Kidd got his call into missions, into the ministry, that night he knew he was going to Cape Verde. That was his call. Now, I haven't gotten there yet, so the Lord may be directing elsewhere. I don't know. But he knew that. I never had that, ever. I never had any kind of clarity like that. And through some godly counsel from some men that I hold very high in regard, they said, well, just keep doing what you're doing until God tells you to do something different. And through that time, going on up through, the Lord taught me. And one thing that I found, and I appreciate your pastor very much. Pastor Asquith has been a confidant of mine, a rock that I can lean to, not lean on, because Lord Jesus Christ is my rock that I lean on, but I lean to him from time to time. And he challenged me while we were up in Canada. We got there in January of 2020, came home July 21st, we were back in the States. And as the world started falling apart with COVID, he sent me a message and he said, we had some time on the mission field and God has given you a unique opportunity to study. Use it wisely. And so that's what we did. We studied like we've never studied before. We got into the word deeper than I think I even knew was possible. And I realized that I was only scratching the surface of what I thought I knew. For about 2 years now, I know that the Lord had been stirring me to something. And for about 2 months while we were up there, I had lost every solid rock and mooring that I thought that I had in my faith. I lost it all. I did some searching and some very honest speaking with the Lord. And Satan had thrown some fiery darts at our family while we were up there. He attacked our kids. Mm-hmm. I was ready. I knew I could take whatever Satan threw at me, and if I didn't come back, you know, that's fine. I told my wife before we left, I said, I can't promise we'll come back, but I know we won't come back the same. Mm. And the Lord was right in that. Because we're not the same. One thing that I've come across that's become a subject of study for me is the term the Holy One. At least 51 times it's in your Bible. Two of those times it's talking about angels. One time it's talking about King David. Another time it's talking about Moses. That's a lowercase H and O for those four times. Every other single one, I believe with all my heart that it's the Lord Jesus Christ that's talking of. And when you start studying in to each of those instances about the Holy One in the Old Testament, it opens up a world of Jesus Christ that I never knew existed. A keen insight into his deity that is just astounding to me. And so as I had been studying through that, I came across 1 John 2:20, it says, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Well, I had always thought that was the Holy Spirit, speaking of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. And as I began studying through that and seeing, well, wait a minute, elsewhere, those demons marked, or the devils, they're marked 1:24, saying, let us alone, what have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know who thou art, the Holy One of God. That is the very first instance of that title being used in the New Testament. And it's by a devil proclaiming the deity of Christ. And that just astounds me. And as I began looking through all of this, I saw that unction isn't necessarily an anointing of the Holy Ghost to preach, but it is knowledge given directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says there, ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. And I believe that this is our unction right here.
Amen.
It's good, brother.
I think that's how that all falls into play. And looking at this, Isaiah 48:17, thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit. Turn there. Yeah, turn there. Isaiah 48:17. Studying out this topic out of 1 Timothy 4:15, meditate on these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear unto all. This is where I came to grips on this. But it says there, 48:17, thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. So who's it speaking of? Jesus Christ. I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. Isn't it interesting how that relates perfectly to 1 John 2:20? We have an unction from the Holy One, and he teaches us all things. That connection is something that I never would have made before.
Amen.
There's a depth of riches in this book that I would say the vast majority of Christendom is missing out on.
Yes, sir. I believe it.
I know I'm preaching to the choir, so to speak. I appreciate your pastor and his honesty.
Yeah, amen.
But you've got to realize, I'll give you a little bit of my background now. I grew up in a Methodist church. My parents still go to that church for now. It's the Methodist church right now is splitting over the homosexual pastor issue. The traditional view is being, for lack of a better word, excommunicated from the Methodist conference. And I'm praising the Lord that my parents might get an independent church. But I grew up in that church not knowing why we went to church. All the way up through till I was 17 years old. Never knew. Never knew why we went. I thought it was to get people around friendly faces, to get them in a group of people that, you know, is a good atmosphere, give them an oasis out of their desert in their homes. And it wasn't until I started dating my wife, Natalie, I started going over to Grace Bible. And it was then that I realized that I was lost. Just like Brother Dale learned he was lost in those walls. That's where I learned I was lost. And I grabbed hold of everything that was put in front of me. Everything. Greatly appreciate Pastor Hain. I consider him my pastor.
Amen.
The Lord has taken me down some roads that I did not think were even possible. But one thing in my life that I've found is that when God stretches your theology, notice I said when God stretches your theology, there is no way that your mind will ever be satisfied going back to what you knew.
Yeah, that's right.
As soon as God opened my eyes to the depths of the riches, and he just gave me a glimpse of that.
Amen.
In this book, there's no going back. As I grew up in the church, made a profession of faith in 2002. There was an evangelist that came through. He preached on hell. His last name was Livingston. It's not Dr. Livingston, I presume. Thank you for that. That was a pity laugh. But he preached on hell out of Luke 16. And as a Methodist, a Methodist 17-year-old in 2002, I had never heard anything like that before in my life. And I went forward. Brother Ernie Blackburn took me in the counseling room. I assume it was probably the Romans Road that he led me through. And I prayed. And I left that room the same way I went in. I know that now. These are some of the things that the Lord has opened my eyes to in our time in the North. It wasn't until years later, as I was driving to work one night, that God held me out over the precipice of hell. And I saw my sin. I saw the weight of it. I saw the wretchedness of it. I saw far beyond the things that I did, I saw who I was. Mm-hmm. And then I saw the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And I was born again that night.
Amen.
I can take you to the spot on the road. I was driving, any of you who know Shingle House, I was driving up over McCrae Brook, those S-turns just before the top. I went into the first S-turn, lost, crested the top of the hill, born again believer. And I don't remember the rest of the night. I don't remember the rest of the ride. All I know is that was the brightest midnight I ever drove to work on.
Sure.
And that was different. At the time, I had no idea what had happened. But I knew something had changed. And the Lord showed me, as we were up in a Klavik, that that point in time is when I was born again by the Spirit of God. Fast forward everything in September 7th of 2014. We were sitting in a service. I was ushering that day, and a brother was giving a testimony of how the church had helped his family during a time of trial and they had some sicknesses, and they were going through all of this, and he was thanking the Lord for the church family, and this was just before we were going to be taking the offering up, and I thought to myself, how do people that don't have this go through things? How do people live without the Lord? And it wasn't an audible voice, but it might as well have been. The thought flashed in my head, how serious are you about serving me? I had already known that God wanted me to preach. I had started preaching Wednesday night rotation. I taught the teen Sunday school class for a little while. And Pastor Hain allowed me different areas of ministry like that. But I was still very immature. And immature in the Lord, immature as a man. And God knew I wasn't faithful enough. And that question that he posed to me, how serious are you about serving me? I had no idea what was coming. And if I did at that point in time, I don't think I would have accepted. At that point in time, I wasn't ready. Just like Satan said, yeah, go ahead and you take all that he hath now, and he'll curse you to your face. And God said, no, I'm only going to let you take everything he has, but don't touch his body. Until Job had been tempered through that first trial. And then God said, okay, now you can touch his body.
That's good.
I needed to go through some testing first.
That's
real
good.
And it didn't all come at once. Like Job. I'm very thankful for that.
Yes, thank you. Yeah.
And God knows I need to have detail. I got to have detail to be able to know what's going on, what's happening next, and I like to plan things out. I'm terribly unorganized, but I like to plan things out at least. But as I was growing in him, learning to hear him. I was learning to hear him more. Rather than just reading and hearing preaching about him, I was learning to listen to him. And back just before Christmas in 2018, it must have been, I heard him very clearly through Brother Nolan up in a Klavik. He asked if I would pray and consider about stewarding the ministry while he was on a furlough. I said, well, brother, amen. Praise the Lord. We'll pray about it. And we prayed for 2 days, and no was never on the table. That was never even there as an option. God just left that one completely out for us. And it was just, okay, we either start preparing now or we start preparing now. And so that's basically what we told him. And the Lord blessed. I wish everybody could go on deputation. I wish everybody could go visit churches and rely on the Lord and trust him to supply what you need. It's amazing how God blesses, how God outpours. And I'm not just talking monetarily. You need money to buy plane tickets, but you need prayer support. You need friends. You need brothers and sisters in Christ in order to do the work. But turn with me now to Exodus 3. While you're turning there, I'm going to tell you what Luke 24:45 says. It says, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. That's just one more cementing that the Holy One of God teaches us all things.
Amen. It's good.
In Exodus chapter 3, Moses spends some time on the backside of the desert. And if anybody knows somebody that can make t-shirts, I need a t-shirt made that says BDU, Backside of the Desert University. Because I graduated from there. That's where I went to Bible college.
Yes, sir.
Exodus 3, verse 1 says, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. We're going to pause there for a second. You got to remember, Moses spent 40 years learning how to be an Egyptian ruler. God needed him to spend his last 40 years of life being a shepherd. So he needed to spend 40 years on the backside of the desert learning how to be a shepherd. The circumstances that got Moses there, I'm sure we're all familiar with it. He was fleeing for his life. He had committed murder and all of that that goes along with it. But while he was there, seemingly set aside from the world, on the backside of the desert, he met God. He had heard about God. He knew God, but he had never met him.
Good, brother.
Verse 4 says, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him. While I was on that backside of the desert for 6 months up there in a clavicle, the Lord called unto me. I don't know why he took us there, but I do know why there's a worldwide pandemic and it was just for us. And I apologize for the trouble it's caused. But we got there and we were there for 2 months, about a month and a half of normal ministry for a clavic. Meeting Thursday nights, and that's their main service, Thursday nights, because nobody is up early in the morning up there. All right. Everyone lives on a second shift schedule. They're up 2 o'clock in the afternoon, maybe. Sometimes the kids get so backwards in days that they'll get up at 6 o'clock at night. So 11 o'clock Sunday morning, 9:30 Sunday morning, forget about it. It's just not gonna happen. We did have Sunday morning Bible study. And the RCMP families mostly came to that. They were white. The whole rest of the congregation was Native. And Sunday night was a big crowd. Thursday night was a separate big crowd. It was segregated. I don't know by family ties or what. I have no idea. There were some carryover, some faithful that would be there every single service. But for the most part, Thursday night, that was when the visitors would come. That was when everything happened, was Thursday nights. Month and a half, we were able to do that. And then COVID hit. They locked the borders down for the Northwest Territories, and they only caught 5 cases in isolation. But they locked it down to such a point that it was illegal to have anyone in your home. $5,000 fine if you had someone in your home that didn't live there. That makes ministry different. Not a lot of people know about this, and I thank you to not put it on any kind of social media. I don't know why you would, but I just got to put that out there. The Nolans have a food bank in the church up there. They don't put it in their prayer letters. They don't talk about it. A lot of people in the town don't know about it. But the Northern, if you're from there, the Northern grocery store has outdated food or almost outdated food. And rather than taking it to the dump, they donate it to the church. There was not much that we ate our entire time up there that was not expired. And we were fine. We survived, you know. So, but through that, we were able to find, because there were some people that were out of work. There's not a lot of work up there, but there were people out of work. And so we were able to put together boxes of food and take it to people's homes. And we used Zoom for the men's and ladies' Bible studies. The church in Inuvik and the church in Tuck and in Iqaluit, we split up the services. Our main service is Thursday night, so that was when I preached. Inuvik's main service is Sunday morning. There's a lot more government workers, a lot more white people, for lack of a better term, in Inuvik. And so that's their main service is 11 Sunday morning. And Tuck's main service, the only service they have, is Sunday night. It's still a infant church plant. Brother Steve Donnelly started it. He's now moved on down to Whitehorse, has a church plant there directly targeting the natives there in Whitehorse. And so seeing all of this, the Lord just gave us opportunity to witness, to share, to do things through that. We saw many people from, of course, you know, you can see where people are watching from, and I don't recognize names, but somebody would say, hey, did you see so-and-so was watching? I'm like, oh, yeah, I saw the name, but I don't know who that is. You know, Mary Inklinek or something like that, you know, a northern name. And they live up in Sax Harbor. There's no church up in Sax Harbor. It's further up than Tuck. It's, you know, a tiny little church or a tiny little town, and all these opportunities for ministry. I'm rambling here, I know, and I'm sorry. But getting back to this time of our backside of the desert experience, God shut the world down so that He could get my attention. Pastor Asquith sent me a copy of his book, Who Moved the Goalposts. And that was very helpful. It confirmed a lot of questions that I didn't know I was asking. If that makes any sense at all. So many things that I wondered about that I had no idea I should ask questions about it. I challenge you tonight, if you have something that you're wondering about, oh, I wonder why it's this way, find out.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah,
don't spend 16 years wondering about it. I'm still finding things in the Word of God, and as I'm listening to good preaching and teaching, it's just listed all right out there, and well, duh, of course that's the way it is. That's the way the Word of God is. That's the way the Bible is. It's so clear. Just like we were looking at the unction from the Holy One, it's so clear that Jesus Christ teaches us all things. Amen. The Holy Ghost is here to remind us of the things that Jesus taught us. But he can't remind you of something that you never learned.
Mm. That's right.
That's good, brother.
Oh yeah.
Until Jesus teaches you. Mm-hmm. That's a ministry of Jesus Christ that I never knew existed. You know, as I was trying to think of how I was going to do this tonight, I came up with a couple of one-liners, and thinking about the different prophets, and you know, Jeremiah's favorite thing, you know, the word of the Lord came unto me, and all of this, and I thought, yeah, that's perfectly applicable, and it did, and you know, the backside of the desert. There were many times that God led me into seasons of doubt. Left me hanging on nothing. And I don't know why. Leading up to a Klavik, there were times when I literally cried unto the Lord. There was one night in particular, I remember walking up our hill road. It was pitch black, the middle of the night. We lived back in the woods. It was perfectly quiet, except for the animals I could hear walking in the woods, and that was disconcerting. But dummy me, I decided I needed to take a walk and talk with the Lord. And so I did. And I just cried unto him, Lord, why? Why is this happening? What are you doing here? What am I seeing? What on earth is going to come of this? And he was silent. Perfectly silent. I know he heard me. I know that our iniquities separate us from our Lord, and so that he will not hear us, but I had prayed David's prayer, Lord, search my heart. I understand there are things that will hinder our prayers, but that night I know there was nothing hindering.
Amen.
I had perfect fellowship with him. I could talk with him. I was in his throne room that night. But he did not answer. He didn't even say, wait. But now I see. There's a song that we came across while we were up there. And we have the music for it. And we tried practicing it. We were going to sing it while we were up there, but it just didn't. Nothing came out of it, but talks about wandering through life and seeing everything that is happening, not knowing why, but then now looking back, I can say, Lord, I'm thankful.
Amen.
Lord, you have been faithful. And that's how the Lord has profited me. I've seen his faithfulness beyond anything that... I'm just thankful for what he's done. He's shown us things that I never knew existed. I'm still learning. I'm still growing. But in his mercy, he drove me to the wilderness. He knew what was coming. I had never heard the word COVID before. I knew that there was something going on in China when we went up. I wasn't paying much attention to it. Anybody else was? Maybe some conspiracy theorists? I wasn't.
Nope.
But as time progressed, and as the world fell apart, and as families were now forced to live in unity, I found that the Lord has blessed our family greatly.
Amen.
Because we came out of that time stronger. We grew in our marriage. We grew in our relationship to our boys. My son Austin was born again while we were up there.
Amen.
My other two boys realized they weren't. Trevor believes he is now.
Amen.
It's one of those things you just step back and you say, this is marvelous in our eyes.
Yeah, amen.
God's so good.
Yes, sir.
He's so faithful to us. He's taking so much better care. I'll tell you one thing. I won't give you the name. I just now realized, and remember, this is being recorded. It'll be online. Don't worry about it. Put it. It'll be fine. Nobody that's going to listen to it is going to care about the food bank. But there was one gentleman who was born again back in 1980 up in Inuvik. He grew up there, told us stories about dog sledding back and forth from Inuvik to Iqaluit. Used to take 3 days. Now, if you ride with one guy who goes 160 kilometers an hour, it takes about an hour to get there. So, on the ice road, it's a good time. I tell you, it is easy, though, to drive too fast on that ice road. And it's no different than driving the back roads of Western New York in the wintertime. I just want to put that out there for all our southerners. He gave us a call one day. And it just happened to be the very next day after we had assessed our money, and it was getting towards the closing of our time there. And we realized, you know what? We are going to be really, really short, especially if we're going to have to buy extra plane tickets or extra hotel rooms. We didn't know what the travel home was going to be like. Can I tell you that flight home was better than anything we have ever had before in our lives? It was the best traveling experience we've ever had. That was the hand of God. But we were looking at everything and we just figured, you know what? We are not going to have enough food to get us through to the end. So we prayed. Lord, you didn't take us this far just to leave us and to starve us to death. We claim the promises in Psalm 37. We were talking about that tonight.
Yes, sir.
That very next day, we get a phone call. Well, Brother Phil, I just wanted to let you know the Lord laid it on my heart to give you some money for some food. So if you want to go to the Stanton and tell them your name, they've got some money there for you. That's how the guy talked, verbatim. Like he could be sitting in this chair. We went there the next day, and they were almost giddy when I went to the office and told them my name and what we were there for. They knew who I was, you know, but went in and handed me this gift certificate for $1,000. Now, I will tell you, $1,000 filled 2.5 shopping carts. That's it. But that 2.5 shopping carts got us through to the end of our time there.
Yeah, amen.
And still had some left over from the Nolans when they got back.
Amen.
That's how God profited me.
Amen. Yeah, I like it.
He's faithful. Not only does he teach us through his word, not only does he teach us through the preachers and the teachers and those men of God and those ones that they put in our lives to edify us, you know, for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, but he also teaches us in his silent faithfulness. Sitting there listening to that phone call, the Lord took me back to that night where I was crying unto him. And I said, why, Lord? What are you doing? And then as everything was coming together with our trip and we were there and we saw God work miraculously in many different ways, the Lord just outpoured his spirit upon us while we were there. And that phone call, he took me right back to that night and he said, that's why. Because you needed to be broken of yourself before you could see that you needed me.
Amen.
It's good, brother.
I was trying to rationalize in my mind why God was allowing what he was allowing. Trying to think, okay, how is this going to come out for good? That applied scripture, all
That's
things
right.
work together for good
yes, sir.
To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I was trying to figure that out. And in my mind, it just wasn't making sense. I didn't see how it was... It was just hard. And then when he was silent, when I was crying unto him, his word says he'll answer. Why wasn't he answering? He had to let me hang in silence for a while. One thing that I learned as I've in my years of learning to be a preacher, E.M. Bounds says it takes the Lord 20 years to make a preacher. I've been preaching for 16, so I got 4 years left. But in my years, I've come across a quote, and it was don't be afraid of the silence. For those of you who teach and preach in the room here, you don't have to fill every silence with something. Either an or a or, you know, whatever. That's just some practical, you know. But God works in the silence. God moves in the silence. Didn't he say, be still and know that I am God? That's all he needed me to do. I was too busy. As we were up there, we found out that our family was way too busy. There were things that was affecting our kids that we had no idea about because we were so busy all the time going. We might have a night at home twice a month, maybe, before a clavic. In the ministry, you've got to be fluid, and your life is a fishbowl, and your home is an open door. And so nights at home, they still don't happen often, but it's good. Because we found that we have much more family than just my wife and my kids. We have a church family who is family.
Yeah,
we have town people who are family. We have a farmer down the road who likes to stop in and talk.
Amen.
And that's good.
Yes, sir.
Go to Galatians 1. Can I tell you, one of the things that shook my world was when I realized that Galatians 1:16 doesn't say that we're justified by faith in Christ. It's of Christ.
That's right.
It's the faith of Christ that justifies us. Shook my world. Well, that's Calvinist. No, that's just one of the things Calvin had right.
Yeah, that's right.
Precious few.
Yeah.
But in Galatians 1, Paul talks about his backside of the desert experience. And I've already said way more than Paul ever did. Verse 15 says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." Praise the Lord for that. Can you imagine if Paul was born again today and then got pushed right into the Bible college?
Yeah.
There are some Bible colleges that are doing some good. I'm not going to put a blanket statement, and I hate being critical. But I took some seminary courses. I didn't learn anything that I didn't already know.
That's right.
I'm just saying. "Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem." Now, the apostles were in Jerusalem. They had special revelation from God of any place he could have gone there and learned. and been taught.
Yep.
Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia. And that's all he says of it. And then returned to Damascus. After he was in Damascus for 3 years, then he finally went up to Jerusalem and was there, what, 15 days? We don't know how long he was in that desert. We can try to pick together time frame, looking at his epistles and the things that he says and all, but we really don't know how long he was in the desert. But something happened in that desert. And there was a reason he went there. God takes all of his great men to the backside of the desert. Peter was there. But Peter's was on a shore side. After he had failed the Lord Jesus Christ and denied him. And he sat there and he said, I go fishing. And he went out in that boat and he toiled all night long in the desert, catching nothing, till he heard that voice in the morning, cast on the other side. And he recognized the miracle, because that was when he had first seen Jesus, was when Jesus told him to cast on the other side. And he said, it's the Lord, and he swam back to shore. Then he sat there in an awkward silence, listening to the crackling of the fire and the waves coming up on the shore. Probably there was a mist hanging over the sea. It was first thing in the morning. We don't know if the sun was up very much yet. It was probably pretty cool. The fire felt warm. The fish probably smelled good. And he says, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And I believe it was during that time and the very next couple of things that Jesus said to him. Paraphrasing, he said, you know, you used to do what you wanted to do, and one day you're going to go someplace where you don't want to go. And then the Word of God records that it was, you know, turn to John chapter 20. It's right there, 21. Let's look at it. It's too good to just skim over. This is my favorite resurrection, post-resurrection account. This is good. Look at verse 18. This is after he just told him to feed his sheep, feed his lambs. He was giving him a commission. He was getting him back in the fight after he had failed him. And verse 18 says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he signifying by what death he should glorify God. What if God took you by the hand into the desert and revealed to you, you're going to die this way for my glory? I don't know when I'm going to die, but I know when I was crucified in Christ.
Amen.
And it was on the backside of the desert, 120 miles north of the Arctic Circle. Just good. Get there. Figure out where God is going to put you in the backside of the desert and get there and tarry until he comes.
Amen.
It may be in your home. You may have to quit your job for 6 months. Talk to your pastor first before you do that. But if you need some answers from God, he very well may be directing you to the desert so he can answer them. Saul, the Pharisee, had a lot of answers. He was blameless if he could do it.
That's right.
But it was the inward man. Mm-hmm. He didn't even realize he had questions about. Until God blinded him, gave him his sight back, and then took him into the desert.
Amen.
You know, there are times when those scales are placed there by God. That night when I was walking up my hill road in the pitch black, I couldn't see anything because it was black. But I think God put scales over my eyes. Mm-hmm. So I had to be led by the hand to the backside of the desert so he could take them off.
Amen.
That wasn't in my notes. That's new. I know a lot of you are praying. You're searching. You deeply desire to know him. Get to the desert.
That's good, brother. Yes, sir, it is.
Get there and don't leave. Don't you let go of the horns of that altar until he answers. I don't know how long it's going to take. It took 6 months for me. We don't know how long it took Paul. It took Moses 40 years. Something interesting about Moses is God led him to the backside of the desert so he'd be able to be a shepherd of his people in the desert. Mm-hmm. I really don't know what more to say. I've got verses that God has given me throughout. These are milestone verses. These are the ones that really stuck out to me. The first time that I knew he wanted me to preach, he gave me 1 Corinthians 9, 15, and 16. But I've used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be done unto me. For better for me to die than any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. I didn't know how much that verse meant when he first gave it to me. But now I know. I've at least scratched the surface. September 7th, 2014 was Luke 9:62. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God.
Amen.
That one he gave to my wife.
Amen.
Confirmation in the dark. When he wasn't speaking to me, he still gave me his word. And that was 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is he that calleth you who will also do it. If there were words put to it, it was, I called you, just wait. Psalm 62:5, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. And then my charge in the desert. This is the one that he laid on my heart. I put it on a picture of the mountains and the sunset that I had taken, and I stapled it right to the pulpit that I preached from during the COVID nonsense up there. Colossians 4:17. And say unto Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it.
Amen.
And I can stand in good conscience before God and men and proclaim to you that we fulfilled what he gave us to do.
Yes, sir.
While we were there. We didn't get to go ice fishing. We missed out on that. But we fulfilled what he had given us to do in the ministry there.
Amen.
I know that for sure.
Amen.
And there's many more charges that are just for me. Maybe you'll get them someday. I don't know. But there are some that God gives you that's just for you.
Yes, sir.
You know that first miracle in Cana? That was just for the servants. and his disciples.
Amen.
Nobody else knew about that miracle. That was a private miracle.
Amen.
And that's precious. I've got verses that God has given me that thrill my soul and cut me deep. And I guess that's how God's profited me.
You know, I think some of you have heard me say this before, but when David was by himself with the sheep, he had the two greatest victories of his life. He killed a bear and he killed a lion. And he boasted on that to Saul. He never boasted of killing Goliath. He never had any doubt he could do it. Because he'd had private victories by himself and God. Those are the greatest victories you'll ever have by yourself. With God, overcoming yourself, whatever God the devil has thrown at you, those private victories. And then when you step out and you have a public victory, you just know you're going to have it. Because that same God that allowed him to kill the bear and the lion, Goliath, what's he? Nothing. Okay. Now listen, next week, Brother McVeigh will be here, so obviously, won't be any Bible study. 7 o'clock each night, Brother McVeigh is going to be here preaching. The following week, we're not going to have Bible study because Grace Bible is having their missions conference. Okay? That'll be what, 7 o'clock?
7 o'clock.
7 o'clock. It's Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Pastor Hain will be over there Wednesday. Dale will fill the pulpit for him. Thursday and Friday, I'd like us to go down there and support that mission conference.
Yes, sir.
Okay?
Exactly right.
Let's go there. Some of you remember when Vincent Blanchard was here a month or two ago, him and Brittany and on their way to China. They're going to be at that mission conference, going to be some other people. But this is what churches used to do. Okay? Churches used to support each other all the time. And then it got to the point that everybody crabbed with everybody and it didn't happen anymore or whatever else. So, next week we'll be here, Brother McVeigh. 2 weeks from now, we'll be over there in Shingle House. Okay, 3 weeks from now, you'll be here having to listen to me again. All right, all right. Now the other thing is this, brother. You see my wife right here. She has one job in the ministry. Me. There's no office of pastor's wife. Protect her. Her job is to take her. The church will wear her out. Somehow they see that in the Constitution, pastor's wife. It's not in there.
Yeah.
Okay? Her job is to take care of you and raise your kids. She's to see to it that the next generation of Sealys are everything that you and God want them to be. And that your shirts are ironed and all that's taken care of and food on the table and that. Don't let them wear her out. Okay? Never beyond your comfort. You tell him when you're beyond your comfort level. Let him know. Okay? They'll wear you out. And pastor's wives are afraid to say that to their husbands. They think it's too hard. But don't let that happen, okay? Father, I thank you very much for Brother Seeley being here. Thank you for what you're doing at Grace Bible Independent Baptist Church. And thank you for your great grace poured out there. And I know the joy to the Haynes that a son of theirs in the ministry should be taking that church over. And my God, he's in your hands. Do as you will. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.